Josh and Sam Deitch are here. So if you didn't get to say goodbye to them this summer, then you can say goodbye to them right now. But Sam's going to be here for another week, right? Okay, and also, pardon me if I seem scratchy. Is anybody else suffering from, like, fall allergies really bad this year? Okay, I'll probably get over it then. I just was checking. I checked with you. If you got it, then it's probably just something catchy we're all getting, and we'll make it through. And we also are going to have a circle today for two new young brothers in Christ. Kathy Heckenberger won't be here this morning because she had to work, but we'll have one for her later. Also, Sandy Webb is here, and she was our intern this summer, and she's going to spend Thanksgiving in Pennsylvania, so you'll like it better than Texas, trust me, because it's not the same without, like, leaves and pilgrims and stuff. And let's go ahead and get into the lesson. I'm trying to keep the sermons to about 25 minutes, so I guess that some of the residents of Golden Limit, they have to go to lunch at 11:30, and so I'm going to get done for you today ahead of time. We're covering a lesson, a series of topical sermons. So it's not really a series, it's a lot of topics, things that people want to know more about. It's basic lessons that we just can't take for granted that everybody's on the same page with it. And so the first lesson we covered was about angels. Well, we covered hermeneutics, then angels, then demons. We're going to cover this morning the devil. The devil. What about the devil is the title of the lesson. Now, the question would be, first, why even cover the doctrine of the devil in a study like this? Why would we cover such a thing? Well, the answer is, understanding who the devil is allows us to appreciate more who God is, because he's the opposite of God. And so the next question is, has the devil always existed? And the answer is, he's a created being of God, just like all the other angels were created beings. Jesus said something of interest in John 8:44. He says, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When you speak a lie, when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." That phrase Jesus used, he says, from the beginning. It's a pretty interesting phrase. From the beginning of the creation account is what he's referring to. Before this cosmos was even put together, the angelic beings existed because they're not of this realm. And the devil is one of those angels. And he was a murderer from the beginning. Somebody asked the question this week, I forget who, but it was a very good question. I think it was Richard, I think, who asked me this question about somebody asked me, shall surely die? If they didn't die, when Adam and Eve, it said, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. You will die. But yet they didn't die. But yet they did die because they died a spiritual death at that moment. They crossed the line. The devil was right there. He was able to have them take of the poison instead of the tree of life. And in that way, he was a murderer from the beginning. And that's really what Jesus said, that whoever says to his brother, Raca, you fool. That's the one who's committed a spiritual murder at that time. Same way that a man who looks upon a woman lusting her heart, he's committed adultery of the heart. God wants the heart of the individual. And the devil killed Adam and Eve, and they willingly, I guess I would say, he assisted suicide in the spiritual realm. So the devil has been around since before the creation of this cosmos but he is a created being. So the question is, are you saying that God created evil? No. He created choice, for God is holy. He created choice. You know, in Habakkuk 1:13, it says, God cannot look upon wickedness in favor. In Isaiah 6, verse 3, and repeated in Revelation, you know, the seraphim, everyone's crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's thrice holy. That's holy cubed. That's why you see New Jerusalem coming down as a perfect cubed holy of holy city. John 1, verse 5, this is the message we have, which we have heard of him, declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is absolutely holy. 1 Peter 1, verse 16, you shall be holy for I am holy. So how did God make Satan? You know, it's like, what is the devil? I think of it this way. Duh, evil. Devil. There you go. That's what the devil is. He's evil. So if God created evil, then how can he be God? God didn't create evil. He created the choice, the propensity to choose right and wrong. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God is not tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when the lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Don't be shifting blame on God. God just gave a choice. He could have made robots. Take me to your Savior. No, he didn't do that. And why did he not do that? I mean, think about it. If you have children, I mean, everybody wants their children to love them, don't they? Now, if you could hold a gun to one of your children and say, you're going to love me, or they can choose to love you, which one would you rather have? Duh, evil. The devil doesn't want that. The devil blew his chance. And simply put, God gave the devil free will choice, just like he did all the other angels. And the devil chose to be evil. And this was prior to the creation of the cosmos. Paul revealed in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, in the selection of leaders, he says that they should not be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride falls into the condemnation of the devil. That's what the sin was. The devil was a lead angel in heaven. There are many, many angels. And he got a pride problem. You know, the middle letter of sin is I. The middle letter of pride is I. You know, and it was about I. And he thought he could compete with the glory of God. Wrong choice, scratch, as Ed Wharton would say. Bad choice. And so he was cast down. Revelation 12, verse 9. Tells us, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Satan exalted himself with pride. He was that close to God. And pride is the big sin overall. Richard brought that up this morning. That was exactly what was on my mind when he asked that question. That's the greatest sin of all, pride. It's a call to be independent from God. It's a call to make yourself God. Jesus sent out his apostles to perform the miracles of God. Remember they came back in Luke chapter 10 verse 18? They said, man, we were casting demons out. We were healing people. Man, it was exciting. And what did Jesus say? I'm sure it was with a smile on his face. Behold, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. He's referring back to an event and a present tense event. Because as you see in the book of Job, there's a constant assault. It said the angels of God presented before, the angels of God presented before him, and the devil came also. And the passage that was read, you know, he's looking to tempt. Is there someone you know? And he's trying, that's his job. Anti-God. That's his job. He knows he blew it. And he's on a death sentence, and he's trying to take as many hostages as he can in the process. And when we take the path, question, when we take the path of pride in this life, are we not associating ourselves with Satan? The answer, Absolutely. Pride is the primary path to association with the devil. You want to be close to the devil? Go ahead. Go down Pride Alley. You will find him at the end of it. Paul demonstrated a prideful assault on God's plan wherewith he was called Satan. You remember Peter in Mark chapter 16, or Matthew 16? Jesus was saying, I'm going to be crucified. They're going to hang me up on a cross. I'm going to die. These people are going to kill me. And what did Peter do? You know, this is the guy who was packing heat, man. Remember Malchus? I mean, this guy, he had pride. What did he say? Peter took him aside and rebuked Jesus, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen.
I'll protect you, mighty Peter.
And what did Jesus do? He turned to Peter and rebuked him and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. And that's what happens with pride. Don't ever think for a second. You know, I know that the angels of God rejoice when someone becomes a Christian, but don't think that heaven wouldn't be heaven if you weren't there. If you decide not to follow God, heaven is not shutting down. There will not be activists up there carrying picket signs and angels marching in line saying, oh, Doug didn't do this. God is God. He has a seraphim, ophanim, and cherubim guarding his glory. There's no disrespect going to him. He is God. Second Chronicles, as it says, thou doth exalteth thyself. God is God. God does not have a self-esteem problem. But when we try to think that we're somebody, let him who thinks he stands watch out, lest he fall. You remember David. He also self-exalted himself in pride. He took a military census. He just went ahead and took a census because he wanted to be able to look at his troops and say, look what I have done. I am mighty. And what did God do? God says, you're not mighty, and now you're going to be punished. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 1, Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. That pride, when we have pride, what happens is that's like the hook that grabs us, and Satan will start to reel us in. David had a nice army, but now David is in trouble. Paul received a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. You remember, to keep me from exalting myself. Because, you know, you got to figure, Paul was a pretty cool guy. I mean, pretty smart guy. Probably had the first five books of the law memorized word for word. Pharisaic law, studied under Gamaliel, Hebrew among Hebrews. Look at his Jewish pedigree that he gave in Philippians. And yet, to keep him from exalting himself, there was a thorn in the flesh put in there. Paul had to be humble. King of Babylon is a type of Satan. You know that name you have for Lucifer? Unless if you have a King James Version of the Bible, you're not going to find it. What does Lucifer mean? That's the king of Babylon. O Daystar, as the ASV says. Isaiah 14, verse 11 through 17. Listen, read this. Your pomp and the music of your harps, this is about Nebuchadnezzar, have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots spread out as your bed beneath you. The worms are your covering. Oh, how have you fallen from heaven, O Daystar, or Lucifer of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly of the recesses to the north. And God says, no, you're not. Now that word Daystar, it's in contrast to the bright and morning star, and it's relating to an astronomical concept of when you see Venus, a negative 4.3 apparent magnitude, when that thing starts coming up, here's what happens. You know, you see there's a new day coming, but once that sun starts coming, you can still see Venus in the sky while the sun is still up. But as the sun gets higher, it goes away. Now, when you look at it at 5 a.m., if you get up at 5 a.m., walk out, see the stars, see a negative 4.3 apparent magnitude of Venus, you're like, wow, that's the third brightest thing in the entire visual effects that we have that we can see with our naked eye. The moon is negative 12.6. The sun is negative 24.8. Incredibly brighter. But let me tell you, day star, that's what he was called. That's Lucifer in their language. Lucifer isn't even a name for the devil. We just associate it with the devil because the qualities of pride were interjected. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was something else. And as that day star goes up, oh boy, he's bright. He's awesome. Woo-wee. But guess what? That sun's going to be up soon and you're going to disappear. That's how God operates. God is anti-pride. Same thing with the king of Tyre, a type of Satan, because he caused prideful exaltation. Ezekiel 28:2. Just read Ezekiel 28. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. Anyone who exalts himself above God is a type of Satan. Anytime we have pride, that's an act of an antichrist. We better take it serious. God commands humility. And you know the difference between being a humility and humiliation? Humility is when you take it upon yourself. Humiliation is when God takes it upon himself. It's always more joyful to be humbled, to be humble in the sight of God than to be humiliated in the sight of God. And so these are all examples of earthly Satan, all cut down with pride. They followed the pattern of the devil. Pride. Self-exalted, prideful positions. And if we also take a prideful path in life, then expect Satan to have a strong association to us. You want to be close to Satan? If I want to be close with Satan, if I want to develop a healthy relationship with Satan, all I have to do is be prideful. And it'll be right there on my step. Question. What is Satan's plan for us today? We would be foolish to think that there's nothing going on. The answer is just look at the various names of the devil and let's try to figure it out. He's called the destroyer in Revelation 9 verse 11. He's the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12 verse 10. He's the adversary in 1 Peter 5 verse 8 who walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is the enemy of Matthew 13:39. He is Beelzebul, the Lord, the ruler of the demons, Matthew 12:24. He is the dragon of Revelation 20 verse 2, the great dragon, the great red dragon of Revelation 12:3, and the Leviathan of Isaiah chapter 27 verse 1. He is the father of lies, John 8:44. He's that murderer as well. He's the lion spirit of 1 Kings 22 verse 22. He is the power of the darkness of Colossians 1 verse 13. He is the prince and the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2, and the ruler of the darkness of this world, Ephesians 6 verse 12. He is the tempter of Matthew 4 verse 3, and the wicked one of Matthew 13:19, and the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, who hath blinded the minds of them believing that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of God. Let me tell you, if some employee you were interviewing and he had that resume, would you even hire this guy? I mean, this guy is like on God's FBI most wanted list. This guy is trouble. If you had a daughter and your daughter, you know, you met that date and this is what described that, I can tell you, you would not bless that right there. I mean, you'd probably make sure that union didn't go on anymore. But yet, we invite Satan into our life all the time. You know, the devil made a bad decision to turn from God and he was banished to condemnation. Yes. He convinced other angels to do the same. I mean, they were in the presence of God. And the devil had such a pride problem that he was able to sell that to other angels who were in the presence of God. You know, I was like, that's right, you might be more glorious than God. That's messed up. And he's dedicated. If you don't think he can't make us fall, then go interview the angels who also fell as well, who kept not their own estate, but left their own habitation, who are reserved in everlasting chains under the judgment of the great day. You see his power. In the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. I mean, like poison, skull and crossbones. You know, something wonderful over here. I mean, it was like obvious. If somebody set down a big jar with skull and crossbones that said poison will kill you, and then they put down a sonic shake on the other side. You're not gonna choose the poison. Why would you do that? But by the time Satan's done, he has you thinking that the sonic shake's gonna kill you, and this is what's gonna have do well for you. And that's what he does. He knows his days of this realm are numbered, and he's seeking to take as many of us down the same path. He's the slickest salesman that ever was created. He's hell-bent. That's what he is, hell-bent. That phrase, hell-bent, means he's bent towards hell. He's hell-bent on deception. 2 Corinthians 11:14. No wonder even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Genesis 3 verse 1, he's more crafty than any beast of the field. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, he's the blinder. I mean, he can absolutely deceive us. And we covered what the doctrine of devils was. He's the head of the doctrine of demons. I mean, he's tricking us all the time. He can literally have us believe something that isn't true. And unless we are anchored in God's word, thy word is truth, John 17 verse 17. When we don't want to read this book, guess what? The devil says, that's great, because I got one for you to read. I'll have you like a Disney show. Just follow your heart. Even though the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? Satan knows that, and that's what he wants us to follow. He doesn't want us reading the Bible. He's not only hell-bent on deception, he's hell-bent on distraction. Matthew 4 verse 11, when Jesus was led up into the wilderness and tempted by the devil. Think about what he did. He was trying to distract Jesus. Jesus didn't eat for 40 days. And what happened? He said, "If you make these stones into bread." And I don't know about you, but if I didn't eat for 40 days and I could turn stones into bread, I'm going to be doing it. He's trying to distract Jesus. But man shall not live by bread alone. He kept going back to the word. And he says, he took him to a pinnacle of the temple. And he says, you know, jump down, lest the angels allow you to dash your foot. Make a scene, lust of the eyes. And what did he do? He said, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. He went back to the book. Then he said, I'll give you all these kingdoms if you bow down to me. And what did Jesus say? He used scripture right back out. We got to keep going back. See, he tries to distract us. He does that. See, you just looked over here. That's what the devil does. We look over there. You remember that movie, They Call Me Trinity? Or Trinity is My Name. Remember that old cowboy western? The guy, he's standing up at the bar and he has that gun. And he says, you know, he wants to stand off and have a shot. What does he do? He goes like that and pulls the gun out. He was distracted. Puts it back in. Pulls the gun out. The guy's like, what just hit me? You remember that scene where he goes like this? About the seventh time he gets slapped. The guy's like, doesn't know what's happening. And he does this little distraction. The guy looks away. He goes, it just smacks him. That's what the devil's doing to us. He tries to distract us. Get us watching things on TV we shouldn't watch. Get us involved in drama we shouldn't be in. I mean, think about all the drama that we have.
Yes, sir.
Stop letting Jerry Springer into your home, okay?
Amen.
Stop being distracted. That's what the devil's trying to do. He's hell-bent on distraction. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you. 2 verse 18 of the same book, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. That devil is trying to do everything he can to keep us from this book, that God, and our Savior.
Yes, sir.
And we have to fight that with all our heart. And the third thing is, he's hell-bent on destruction. That's the ultimate thing. John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. The devil is not our friend. If you knew there was somebody far more deadly than Al-Qaeda, okay, and ISIS rolled into one that wants you dead, would you be hanging around his neighborhood? Not at all. If you knew there was somebody who wanted you dead, you'd be getting as far away from, you'd probably work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God wants us in the same fervor as Jacob said to the angel as he wrestled, I will not let you go until you bless me. God says, you hang on to that cross. You don't ever let go. Don't be distracted. Don't be deceived. Do not enter destruction. Be vigilant and sober, because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I don't know about you, but lions are pretty scary. I know they're cute in the zoo, but when you get to the other side of that pit, life will be different. That's how the devil operates. So the question is this. What's our strategy for dealing with the devil? Fivefold strategy. Here it is. This is your lesson today. Everything else was just prep to it. Okay? Number one, be mentally prepared. Be mentally prepared. In Job 9, 1, verse 9 through 12, understand that he's plotting. Be mentally prepared. Don't think that you're just going to have beautiful butterflies and chirping birds. He is up to no good. And be on lookout for him. Be mentally prepared. Mentally prepared. Second, be properly equipped. Ephesians 6, verse 11 through 17, talks about putting on the full armor of God that you may be able to withstand the schemes of the devil. We have the helmet of salvation. We have the breastplate of righteousness. Our loins girt about with the truth. We have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we have the shield of faith. And what does it do? That stops the devil's fiery arrows from coming at us. Don't go to battle and not be equipped. Make sure that we have all those qualities. Be fully committed. 2 Timothy 2:26, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4, 7 through 8. I mean, just absolutely be fully committed. You know that phrase, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, Jude verse 3? To earnestly contend is when you combine defend and offend in the best of both packages. It referred to two gladiators walking into a coliseum, and one is coming out. The one who came out, he earnestly contended. And that's why we have to be fully committed unto God. He wants us hot or cold. He does not want us lukewarm. Can't have our feet in the world and our feet in heaven at the same time. Be spiritually minded. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 through 5. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are mighty. How? Through the pulling down of strongholds. It's in the exchange of ideas. We have to be spiritually minded. We are in a spiritual war. Stop basing things on what we see visually, but try to see things the way God sees them. And number five, be trusting in Jesus. Be trusting in Jesus. This is the greatest one. Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, past tense, had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. We have a Savior who says, I know exactly how you feel. And that is so comforting. God's not asking us to do something that he didn't do himself in Christ. Jesus went through several trials. You don't think Jesus got cold when he slept at night? You don't think he got tired? You don't think he got hungry? You don't think it didn't hurt when he had a crown of thorns put on him and had skin beat off him and had nails hammered through his hands and feet? And how dare we say, oh, you don't know what it's like, God. Jesus said, what? Are you kidding me? I was tempted in all ways as you are, yet without sin. We have to be trusting in Jesus, therefore. We don't have a Savior like Zeus who sits on a mountain that cannot be approached. We have a Savior who willingly laid down his life for us. He loved us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there has to come a point where you're going to trust that Jesus is there for us. If you think you're going to take the devil on alone, there's no way. Why not take somebody in your corner who has a 100% track record, who even the messenger boy Michael the archangel says, "The Lord rebuked thee and Satan was cast down." He can't even beat Jesus' message boy. Why would we not want to trust Jesus to get through this time? No matter what it is, either death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the glue that will hold us to the throne seat of God, and we better trust it. And that means we have to walk out on faith. We're going to have to do it. Because at best, man will offer solutions. Christ will offer answers. Period. Because he is the answer. So be mentally prepared, properly equipped, fully committed, spiritually minded, and trusting in Jesus. Because the devil is your worst friend, and greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus gave it all. All. So be trusting in him. All right, that's our lesson today. If you need the prayers of the congregation, we have Paul's in back. There's an elder. We have some other elders here. If you would like to respond to the invitation, you never became a Christian, but you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You fully trust that he was dead, buried, and resurrected. That he's in control of the future death, burial, and resurrection. And you're willing to die to yourself and live to Christ for the rest of your life. But you haven't made that commitment yet. God says, be baptized. You have the faith. Now make a covenant. As one famous singer said, slap a ring on it. Okay? Think about that while we stand and sing. Soldiers.